You enjoy the special music today?
Amen.
Well, I know I did. You have your Bible open to John chapter 4, a very familiar passage of Scripture. In John chapter 4, some people have entitled this chapter the Bad Samaritan. You know, we have the Good Samaritan over in Luke chapter 10. And here some people say this is the chapter of the bad Samaritan, where Jesus meets a Samaritan woman. Someone else said it's the account where Jesus Christ meets the shady lady. I don't know about all that. I know this. I know Jesus went out of his way to meet a need.
Amen.
And Jesus will go out of his way to meet a need. I'm glad Jesus passed by my way. Jesus passed by this woman's way. It was intentional. As a matter of fact, if you'll look back just for a moment in the early part of the chapter, back in the chapter 4, the Bible says in verse number 4 that he must needs go through Samaria. It's an absolute must. See, his grace that they just sang about that amazes us, his grace led him there. He told his disciples when they came back after they had gone into town to find some meat, they said, aren't you going to stop and eat? And he said, listen, he said, I have meat to eat that you know nothing of. He said, I'm doing something greater than feeding my physical body. I'm doing something that's going to have eternal value. I want to talk to you this morning about worship. Worship. If I were to ask you, and I'm going to ask you, how do you worship God? You say, oh, preacher, that's easy. Listen, I'm not trying to stump anyone. This is not a trick question. This is not to try to make somebody feel theologically ignorant. I just want to help you to know what the greatest privilege in all of life is. The greatest privilege that we have is to worship God.
Amen.
Now, wouldn't it be a shame to go our entire lives and never exercise the greatest privilege that we have in this life? Now, brethren, when we get to heaven, we're going to worship God. It's not going to be, will we worship God? When we get to heaven, we're going to worship God.
Amen.
When the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Even also as John taught his disciples to pray. He said, okay, therefore, after this manner pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Did you get that? Hallowed be thy name. See, that's where it's at. He said, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, what is God's will in heaven? God's will in heaven is being carried out. And we're to pray that God's will that is being done in heaven is to be done on earth.
Right.
Now, what is that? The chief purpose of man is to glorify God.
Right.
The greatest thing you can do in life is to glorify God.
Amen.
The greatest thing I can do in life is to glorify God. The greatest purpose that I have in life is to worship God. The greatest privilege, the greatest priority that we have in life is to worship God. It's a wonderful thing to worship God. It's an easy thing to get away from and to allow substitutes that really are unfulfilling and really only lead to great disappointment to come in and take the place of this great privilege. Satan has many substitutes, brethren. I don't say that expecting you to be wild. You know the wiles of the devil. The Bible says we're not ignorant to his devices. He will do everything and anything he can to keep me, to keep you from worshiping God.
Right.
He hates God. He hates you. And if he cannot steal your soul, and if you're saved, he can't, because your soul is secure in Jesus, he'll steal your joy. And the way that Satan steals our joy is he gets our attention on things other than what the main thing is. What's the main thing? The main thing for the Christian is not to win souls. Now listen to me. The main thing for the Christian, and you know I place a high priority on winning souls. This is a mission-minded church. Amen. This is a soul-conscious church. And certainly winning souls is a great priority. Jesus went through Samaria to win this woman. But can I tell you, he had something greater in mind for her. Did you notice what happened when Jesus began to talk to her about her soul? She did what so many do. She said, I want to argue with you about religion. You see, this is what will happen when we begin to try to reach people. We're in our harvest days and we've been praying and we've been asking God, God, help us to reach people. Help me to reach somebody. Help me to make a difference in someone's life. Help me to bear the light. Help me to share the gospel with someone that their life might be impacted for the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God. There's a greater purpose. God just doesn't save us to keep us out of hell. God saves us so that we can fulfill that chief purpose of man. What is the chief purpose of man? I'll not ask you to turn there, but you can fast forward sometime in your own reading, in your mind. Right now, I would ask you to, in your mind only, to fast forward to Revelation chapter 4. What's going to happen when we get to heaven? Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasures they are and were created. You see, God saves us to worship him. That's why God saves us, to bring fulfillment in our life. And I want to talk to you about that. How do you worship God? Well, you know, you worship God when you come to church. Well, you can. You can worship God when you come to church. As a matter of fact, you should. You don't even have to come to church to worship God. I'm for church. Amen. I'm for it. God's for it. Jesus purchased it with his blood. But you don't have to be in church to worship God. You can worship God through singing. But you know what? Just singing is not worshiping God. Through praying. See, worshiping is a choice. But it's a choice that must be made with knowledge. Let me show you something here. So Jesus engages this woman. He goes to Samaria. There's a lot of things that I don't want to get into. Got started a little late this morning, but I would have it no other way. I purposely, Brother Tracy, thank you for what you've done. And veterans, thank you for your service, and thank you for being here today. And I have it no other way. So don't take that as, well, you know, we had to carve out. No, we didn't have to do anything. We chose to do that because it's something the pastor wanted, and it's something the people delight in. We love people who serve our country. And we love people who serve our Lord, you see. Jesus purposefully went through Samaria. And this woman's own testimony, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. So it was kind of an awkward situation. And Jesus began to strike up conversation with her. And as he began to strike up conversation with her, he made a statement to her that I fear that many people in our day are in her lot in life. Let me show you what I'm talking about a little deeper into the chapter. Notice, if you would, in verse number 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Now, from this point forward, the word worship is going to be mentioned quite a few times. As a matter of fact, let me point them out to you so you'll understand in this little section of Scripture, Jesus is emphasizing the importance of worship. It is important that we worship. Say, I want to find purpose in life. You'll never find it until you begin to worship God. I want to find joy in life. You'll never have it until you worship God. I want fulfillment in my life. You'll never have it until you worship God. I want peace. I want serenity in my life. You'll never have it until you worship God. And the good news is you can. It's your choice. Now, when you get to heaven, it's going to be your choice, so to speak, but it's going to be whatever one does. It's a little different here on earth. That's why Jesus said, you pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Right? God, help us to realize the importance of worship. When we get to heaven, we're going to worship God. But you know, we could be here on earth and not worship Him. We could forfeit the greatest privilege that God's ever given us. Brethren, I don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. We want to worship God. And we'll talk about why in just a moment. But I want to talk to you about, we may not even get to all these things about worship, but if you don't get anything else, I want you to know how to worship God. I've got four words down here. What? What is worship? Two, who? Who do you worship? Number three, why? Why do you worship? Number four, way. What's the way to worship? And they're found right here. Those four words. Okay, what is worship? What is worship? Who do we worship? And I want you to notice, you know, what there is a specific word that is used over and over again. As we come to God in worship, God wants us to come to Him in this way. And we'll see it right here in this passage. You can't miss it. God makes it so clear. And as I was laid up, God just really began to, I mean, just sweep like that song, He Keeps Me Singing. He swept across those slumbering chords and said, hey, listen, don't forget the most important thing, son. Don't you forget the most important thing now. You say, preacher, you love to come to church. I love it. I love it. I mean, there's something that just missing in me when I don't get to come to God's house. But there's something more important coming to church. Preacher, do you enjoy giving? I love to give. I love to give my tithe. I love to give my offering. I love to give to missions. I love to give. I just want to give. But there's something more important than giving. Preacher, you love to witness? I love to witness. I love to work. But God help me to understand that I need more than all of those things to love to worship. I need worship in order for all those things and then some to really be adequate in God's sight, to flow from my heart. There must be worship. How do you worship? I don't think we're going to have much of a problem on understanding who do we worship. Maybe a little more difficult question would be, why do you worship? But what way do you worship? How do you worship? Have you been mulling that in your mind in these minutes that I've been speaking? How do you worship God? Well, you get on your knees, preacher. Well, you can get on your knees, but you can't stand up. Well, you go down to the local church house, as I've said, you can't do that. Well, you sing a hymn. Well, you can do that. That could be a form of worship. Well, you quote Scripture. You can. But you know, you can quote Scripture and not worship God. The devil knows some Scripture. How do you worship God? We're going to find out. The Bible says right here. As a matter of fact, the Bible's filled with that word worship. God wants us to worship. One of my favorite Christmas hymns, and as a matter of fact, I think we're getting a banner printed up that's going to go in, one of them's going to go in, we're going to have two banners up here before too long, the Lord willing. One of my favorite Christmas hymns is, O Come, All You Faithful. And it says, O come, let us adore Him. Brethren, worship is missing. What's the difference in today's church and yesterday's church? What's the difference in today's church and the church in the years gone by? Folks understood worship. Not saying that you don't. I don't know what you know and do not know. I'm just saying what God has really, really spoken to my heart about. We need to get back to worship. Worship. Say, preacher, I don't know how to worship. Well, worship's in the spirit. If you're going to worship God now, your spirit's going to have to be quickened. I'm going to say this before I get into this in detail. You see, before you get saved, you're dead in spirit. And a dead spirit can't do anything. Certainly not worship. But then when you get saved, you're quickened. You're quickened by the Spirit of God. You're made alive. You're baptized in Jesus. And listen, you're buried in Christ and you've been made to raise again. You've rose again to walk in the newness of life. And that promotes worship. The Spirit of God stimulates your soul to worship. But then something happens if you're not careful as a Christian. Your soul will begin to get kind of sideways. And you'll begin in your spirit to become foul and broken. Remember when David prayed after his sin with Bathsheba? He said, renew in me a right spirit. My spirit's gone foul, God. If you're not careful, you'll begin to think about your brethren in a way you shouldn't think about them. You'll begin to do things that you shouldn't do, and your spirit will be broken. Your spirit will be foul, and a foul spirit will not worship God. A foul spirit will go to church. A foul spirit will read the word. A foul spirit will open the hymn book and sing the song. But a foul spirit will not worship God. A foul spirit will just go through the motions. Receive a little help because, well, you know, you read these old hymns and read the word, you're going to get a little help. But are you worshiping? See, getting a little help is what you receive. Worshiping is what you give. And so often we come to church to see what we can get. We leave and we say, you know, I didn't get a whole lot out of that. You didn't. Listen, you're missing the point. You don't come to get, you come to give. What, preacher? Worship. Worship. Don't miss it, brethren. Don't miss it. I didn't get a whole lot out of that. What'd you give to it? Seems like it's, when it comes to everything but worship, we believe in the old adage, you get out of it what you put into it. What'd you put into your worship today? Did you bring your worship with you? The Bible says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Enter into his courts with praise. Come that way. Right? Come that way. Come to worship. Oh, come. Let us adore him. Jesus began to speak to this woman. And when he began to speak to her, look if you would. Look down if you would here in verse number 21. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me. The hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. She said in verse number 20, she said, our fathers in this mountain worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, I'm going to bring that up to today's speed. Well, you're a Baptist, and we're Methodist. So this is what this woman is saying. It's an argument. You don't believe like we believe. Well, you know, our fathers worship in the Mount Gerizim, and you say that Jerusalem is the place to worship. She wanted to argue religion. See, religion's done a lot of the bad things for the church. Jesus said, I didn't come to you to talk about your fathers or our fathers or your religion or their religion. I came to you to talk about a relationship and how you can worship, because the very need that God has put in your soul is to worship. When we do not worship, there's a vacuum in us. There's a vacuum that nothing can fill. Nothing can fill. Only worship can fill it. So she tried to argue religion. She said, well, you know, we believe this way and y'all believe that way. So really, where can we find any common ground here? And Jesus just kind of brushed that to the side. And he said in verse number, after she said that in verse number 20, he said, woman, believe me. He said, you're headed the wrong direction. I didn't come to you talk to you about what mountain to worship in. I'm going to talk to you about how to worship. Because when you find that, it won't matter what mountain you on. Are you listening to me? When you find out how to worship, it won't matter where you are. When you find out who to worship, the where won't matter. She got so caught up in the where. If we're not careful, we can too. We can. She wanted to argue religion. He said, no, I didn't come to argue religion with you. I came to tell you about a need that you have. I came to give you a drink. And if you look at it, he told her about water, living water. And he said, I can give you a drink of this. It's going to change your life forever. He said, if you drink of this water, you will never thirst again. And I want to go on record saying that I took a drink of that water back in 1980, and I've never thirst again. I've been drinking from that well for a long time. Amen. 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 The fountain has not dried up, brother. The fountain has not dried up, and it's not going to. Amen. The question is, am I drinking it? God's supplying it. Am I drinking it? Listen to what he said. He said, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither worship in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem. Worship the Father. You worship, now watch this, you know not what. He said, you're ignorant. Now, some people get really offended by that, but I want you to watch again what Jesus told this woman. He was not being mean. He's trying to bring her to a place of understanding. And by the way, he did slowly. He said, you don't know what you worship. You've got religion. You don't understand worship. Look again what he said here in verse number 22. Ye worship, you know not what. He said, you don't know about worship. He said, I want to help you. I want to cue you in on the greatest privilege that a person can have. Do you want cued in on that today? You say, I already know that. Well, good. This is just going to serve as a reminder to you. So I already know how to worship, preacher. I worship today. Did you? I can tell you what. If you worship today, the songs that we heard this morning were different than those who didn't worship today.
That's right.
If you worship today, the Sunday school lesson that you sit and listen to was different. See, when you worship, your soul is open. You're just grateful for the teaching. Now, that's no excuse for a teacher not to study. Amen. Because you came here to worship. You came here to tell God how great he is. Are you listening? You came here to tell God how good he is. You came here to tell God how thankful you are. And whether somebody teaches you a nugget or somebody comes up and tells you they appreciate you or they prayed for you, and we ought to appreciate all of those things. When you worship, if none of that happens, you'll leave here full. You know how to worship? He said, woman, you don't know. Is that what he said, brethren? Say amen with me if that's what he said. He said, you don't know. I want to show you what happened, though, and then I'll get to the main thrust of what I want to say, and that'll be it. I'm going to teach some lessons in the coming Sundays, and I've got another series that I'm in, and I'm praying. I think around Christmas season, I want to talk about worship. I was reminded this week as I was laid up in bed, I was reminded when those wise men came, and they wanted to worship him. They wanted to worship him. And as I was thinking ahead toward the Christmas season, it's my favorite time of the year. And not because whoever it was, Andy Williams, said so. It's the most wonderful time of the year. That's not why it's the most wonderful time of the year to me. It's the most wonderful time of the year to me. It's because that's when my Savior came. That's why it's the most wonderful time of year to me. It's when God sent his Son into the world to die for my sin. It's wonderful. And I was thinking, how can I glorify you, Lord? God, how can I bring people into the spirit of what really Christmas is? And my mind immediately, and I believe it was the Holy Spirit of God, took me to that passage of Scripture in Matthew where it says that those wise men came from the east, for they had come to worship him. They came to worship him. Well, what a great motive to bring us. The motive of worship. And this woman said, my fathers do this, and they worship here, and your fathers worship here, and it's here, and it's there. And he said, listen, he said in verse number 22, look at it again. He said, you know not what you worship. He said, you're ignorant. Now, she was. As a matter of fact, I don't show you how ignorant she was, but I want to show you what Jesus will do for a person if you'll just communicate with him. Worship is really a form of communing. And so you remember that. It's communing. It's you and God talking. It's just you and God. Now, listen, you can be in corporate worship, but you won't really know what really is going on around you a whole lot. If you came to church to find out what someone had on today, I doubt you'll worship. If you came to church to see who was here and who wasn't here, and I thank God for everyone that is here, and I pray that those that are not, I pray for them to be better so they can be. But we're not at church for any of those reasons. We're here to worship. And when we worship, we are focused on him. We're focused on him. Are you focused on him? Are you thinking about him? Were you singing to him, or are you singing to impress the person next to you? I'm not being mean. Please don't think I am. I don't mean it to be if it sounds that way. I'm being sincere. I don't come to sing so people can hear me, but if I'm not careful, I will be singing for that reason. I don't come to preach so people think it's good, but if I'm not careful, I might find myself in that category. I don't dress the way I dress so somebody say, boy, that preacher's dressed sharp. But if I'm not careful, I could. I could make this all about me instead of him if I'm not careful.
Amen.
If I'm not careful. And so I must stay focused on worship. This woman made it about people. She said, you know, my fathers, look at it one more time in verse number 22 of chapter 4. She said, my fathers, you see that? She said in verse number 20, our fathers worshiped in this mountain. She made it about people. It's about what our fathers did. It's about what the preachers or the priest or the family. No, no. It's about God, who God is and what God has done. That's worship. Your mind will get off of all those other things and your mind will be central to be focused on who God is and what God has done and is doing in your life. This woman started out, I want you to go back and look at verse number 9. When this woman first met Jesus, she said in verse number 9, she called him a Jew. You see that in verse number 9? Look in chapter 4. I want you to see this. She said, you're a Jew. See, she just kind of made a general observation. Can I tell you, a lot of people do that with Jesus. Just kind of a general observation. Just a Jew. But down in verse number 11 now, it's picking up a little bit. She said unto him, sir. She said that again in verse number 15. The woman saith unto him, sir. Now, if you look that word sir up, it means a respectable, as far as a certain measure of respect to the person being addressed. It also could mean master. She said, you know, you're more than a Jew. You've got some knowledge about you. I respect that. But then if you'll look on, look if you would in verse number 19. She went from a Jew to sir. Look at verse 19. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. You see that? You see what's happening here? Jesus knew she was ignorant. Don't get mad. Well, how could Jesus say that? Well, it's so. And he said, you just don't know. You really don't know. He actually said at one point in their conversation, woman, if thou knewest who it was that spake unto thee, thou would say, give me drink, right? You see me as a Jew, or you see me as a respectable person, and so many do in life. And then she said, well, you know, maybe you're a prophet. I perceive, she said, that thou art a prophet. But then when Jesus really touched her life, and when he talked to her about worship in verses 21 through verse number 26, in verse number 25, after he talked to her about worship, she said this, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah cometh, who is called Christ. Now she's getting close. If you were playing hide and seek, she's hot. Remember that? You're cold, you're hot. She's hot, amen? I mean, she's close now. She's done gone from, well, you're just a Jew. And then, well, you know, sir, you're a respectable person. I appreciate your kindness to me. You didn't have to stop by here. I know Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And then it went to, well, you're a prophet. I tell you, you know some things. To know my living situation, that's impressive. But now she's saying, whoa, now, you know, it seems like I heard something about somebody that has some of the qualifications. And I'm beginning to see something here that's different. The Messiah. Look at the way verse 42 ends. After that woman learned who it was to worship, and I believe she worshiped, she went out and told other people, when you worship, you witness, brother. You say, preacher, I find it hard to witness. You're not worshiping. When you worship, you witness. She worshiped, she witnessed, and you know what the people said? They said, this is indeed the Christ. Look at verse 42, the Savior of the world. What a progression. I mean, this woman went from a Jew. Jesus said, you're ignorant. And he said, I'm come here to make you more knowledgeable. He said, that's what worship does. That's why Paul said, oh, that I may know him. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. Let me give you a few things and then I'll close today. We're going to come back and spend some time here. So you say, preacher, what is it about worship? Well, notice if you would, in verse number 20, she said, our fathers worshiped. Verse number 20, the last part of verse 20 says, men ought to worship. Verse number 21, nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Verse 22, ye worship, you know, not what. We know what we worship. You see the word worship over and over again? Verse number 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers, there it is, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's no way we can read this passage of Scripture and come out with nothing other than God is concerned that we worship. It's so important. You know how to do it? Well, I want to give you two things and then I'll be through. Number one, who do you worship? You say, well, I worship God. Oh, but listen, notice what Jesus did here. If you go into worship that way, you're going to miss it. Jesus is teaching a great thought here. Don't miss this. He didn't say worship God. He said worship the Father. Is that what he said? He said it over and over again. You know why? Because God wants you to be saved and be one of his children so you can worship him as the Father. You'll never worship God until he becomes your Father. Now, not a true worshiper. Notice Jesus used that. Look in verse number 23. He said, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship who? The Father. The Father. You see that? So in order to truly worship God, you must be born again. God needs to be your Father. Now, I could say a whole lot, but because of time, I'm not going to. I want to bring this to a close, but I want you to get this before I do close. When you get saved, according to Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 6, God sends forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts whereby we cry, listen to this now, Abba, Father. God, through the ministry of his Holy Spirit, puts the desire, the capacity, the resources for every born-again child of God to worship the Father. As a matter of fact, we cry out unto him as our Father. You know, dads, how many dads do we have in here? Raise your hand. A lot of dads. Praise the Lord. I tell you, it's good to see you in church, Dad. I mean that when I say it. A lot of churches are filling up with women and children. I love women and children. But I tell you right now, Dad, you need Jesus just as much as women and children. Amen. Amen. Thank God for dads who will not send their children to church, send their families to church, but take their families to church. So God bless you. What do you want, Dad, from your family? I'm talking to you about worship. Why is Jesus telling this woman about the Father? See, worship's good for us, but it's good for God too. Did you know that? Now, why is worship good for me? Did you know you'll become like what you worship? Did you know that? The Bible teaches this. That's why the Bible says, don't be an idolater. Did you know that idolatry is the greatest sin? You say, oh no, preacher, pride is. Well, you've never found that in the Bible. I think the greatest sin would be to break the greatest commandment. What's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord thy God. Isn't that what Jesus said? With all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and with all thy strength. Well, if you break the greatest commandment, I'd say that'd be the greatest sin. Idolatry. Idolatry. And God said, don't you worship idols. Why? Because you'll become like them. First the man mows the idol, then the idol mows the man. And God said, I want you to worship me. Worship me. Worship me. How do I do that, preacher? Are you going to tell me how to worship? You've been saying to do it. I'm going to tell you how to worship. You worship God by resolving and resigning all that you are to all that he is. Now I want you to listen to me. I could go through scripture after scripture after scripture how the Bible defines worship. The word worship means, now don't miss this, worth-ship. You tell me how you worship and I'll tell you what God's worth to you. Worth-ship. That's where the word worship comes from. Worth. What is the worth? Ship. That's where the word worship comes from. Look it up. When you ever heard somebody say, he worships the ground she walks on. That means that He thinks the world of her. She's number one to him. That's what that's saying. Because that's what worship is. Worship is priority. Worship is number one. Worship is there's no tie for in first place. It's placing a high priority of worth on God. Listen carefully now. You say, preacher, I'd really like to be able to gauge in my spirit how much God means to me. Well, I'm going to give you a way to do that. How and how much do you worship him? Because worship is from worth. You say, but I don't know how. I don't know how to worship God. Well, let me tell you how. You worship God with all that's within you. But the Bible says here, now watch this now. Look at verse 23. It says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father, here it is, in spirit and in truth. You see that word spirit there? It's not the Holy Spirit. Can be, but it's not. Small s. It's your spirit. See, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit aids us in worshiping in spirit. It's really a word for fire. Passion. Passion. You ever heard somebody say, man, he's a spirit in somebody. Right? You with me, church? Say, it's getting hot in here and I'm getting sleepy. Well, that's the devil trying to put you to sleep because I'm getting ready to tell you how to worship. Listen to me now. I'm getting ready to tell you how to worship. You see, you have to worship with some passion. You can't be a dead worshiper. That's an oxymoron. There must be some passion. There must be some spirit. Can I tell you that the Samaritans had some spirit about them? The Samaritans had some spirit about them. But they were ignorant, so they were not worshiping in truth. They were worshiping in spirit only. The Jews had the truth, but they were dead. Jesus said to those Pharisees, those religious people of that day, he said, with your lips you do draw near to me, but your heart is far from me. You are not worshiping me in truth. I'm searching for some true worshipers, for some people that will say with like the psalmist David, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. God, all that I am is because of your amazing grace. God, I just want to take time. I just want to take time out from life and take time out from what's going on in my life to tell you how great you are. You're marvelous. You're wonderful. Where would I be without the grace of God? God, thank you for visiting me on that night when you came by my way. Thank you for leading me to a Bible-believing church. I could be sitting up in some dead, dried, false church that never preaches the gospel, but you sent me to a Bible-believing, Christ-honoring, soul-winning, on-fire church for God. God, thank you for sending me my wife. Thank you for blessing me with precious children. Thank you, God, for giving me wisdom and knowledge to train up those little babies in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God, thank you for saving my children. Thank you for protecting my family. God, I just want to praise you. That's worship. That's worship. God, all that I am is because all that you've done for me. I am what I am by the grace of God. God, without you, I'm nothing. Nothing. Every time I begin to think I'm something, God, remind me where you found me. Every time I begin to think that I could do it without you, God, remind me that I can do nothing without you. Nothing, brethren, nothing without God. I can't even walk. Listen, Sharon in jest was singing me that song last week. You say, she's a mean nurse. Oh, she's a great nurse and a more wonderful wife. She was singing that song Brother Russell used to sing. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Amen. As I was trying to make it down the hallway, my wife was singing that, and in my soul, it's like God was just plucking those strings in my spirit and saying, are you listening, son? Are you listening? You can't walk. You can't see. You can't breathe. You can't rejoice. You can't do anything without me. Hallelujah. That is worship. When you just say, God, it's not about the people. I thank God for the people. It's not about the musicians. I thank God for the musicians. It's not about the preacher. I thank God for good preaching. God, it's about you. All that I am is reserved for all that you are. God, you're wonderful. Beside thee there is none other. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? Among the gods, who is like thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. You ever just took your song book, you say, how do you worship God, preacher? You just tell him how great he is. I mean it, brother. It's got to be with some spirit. It's got to be with some fire. It's got to be based on truth. Begin to quote his word to him and say, God, you're my shepherd. You listen, because of you, I want nothing. Make it personal to you. Don't read the Bible like it's some, listen, like it's some antiquated book that was written for some group of people hundreds, if not thousands of years ago. It was written for you, my dear brother. It was written for me. Amen. And when you read that, say, Lord, you're my shepherd. And because of you, I won't not. You made me lay down in green pastures. You've led me beside the still waters. Oh, God, you restored my soul. Oh, God, thank you that in the paths of righteousness you've led me. Oh, listen, make it personal. Amen. Make it personal. Yeah. Quote scripture to him. Tell him how much you love him. When you're riding down the road, just tell Jesus, I love you. Me and Brother John share a favorite hymn from a long time ago when we first met. My Jesus, I love thee. I've been singing it this past week. My Jesus, oh, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. God, I don't resign of sin because of what my neighbor thinks or my preacher thinks or my wife thinks or my brethren think. God, for thee, God, I want to be holy for you. I want to be clean for you. I want to be a vessel meet for my master's use. For thee, Lord, all the follies of sin I resign. Amen. My blessed Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I want you to stand to your feet. We'll talk more about worship. Forgive me if I went beyond your attention span this morning. But I want you to do this, okay? I'm going to ask the pianist to play slow and soft. And I want you to take your Bible, your book, your hymn book, I'm sorry. We worship God. Take your hymn book and turn to page 248. You say, man, the preacher's going to sing. Oh, listen, if I do, it'll be to Jesus. Because if I sing to you, you won't worship. But I tell you what I am going to do. Listen to me now. You see, these old hymns of the faith, people say, well, you know what? Do away with those old hymns. Oh, no. No, these old hymns. Listen, have you ever broke out the song book and began to sing to God, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, great is thy faithfulness. These old hymns of the faith, this one was one that God laid on my heart. And I don't want us to sing it. I just want to read. I want you to follow me as I read. 248. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. I'm going to tell you, brother, when God began to put that song in my heart for many years ago, something began to stir deep in my soul. I'm so glad I belong to him. I'm so glad I belong to him. You say, well, preacher, doesn't he belong to you? He does. But you know what? Him belonging to me, it's just kind of shaky at times. But me belonging to him never changes.